Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We will be covering the prayer slash benediction in verses 20 to 21 of Hebrews chapter 13. Emily and I want to express our heartfelt appreciation for your kindness to us as pastor and family. After the dinner we had on Friday evening, we came away with our hearts full of gratitude and love for you all. We have been blessed by you, and you have been part of our spiritual journey as well, even as I've been part of yours. You have become our family, and we will miss you dearly. I will say more tonight, but in case you're not able to make it this evening, I want to express this, our love and appreciation for you as a congregation and for individuals, friends as well. Today we are here to worship our Savior Jesus Christ and hear from his word. So let's turn to that. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we come to you as needy people, as people who don't have what we need, but you do. And Father, I pray that you would be our good shepherd and meet our needs and guide our way. I pray that you would give us understanding to open up this text this morning. But Lord, more than that, I pray that we would believe the words that you have given us, and that we would love them, and that we would obey them. Father, I pray that you would transform us by your word, that you would sanctify us by your word, that is truth. So open our eyes, Father, so that we may see. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text today, our last in the series of prayers from the New Testament, is Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We need a picture. Okay, we're good. Before we moved into the parsonage 5 years ago, Liz Andrianoff made this cool chalkboard thing from an old window. There's a chalkboard, there's a cork board, there's a piece of metal for magnets, and there's a dry erase board, all in an old window. It's a pretty cool little thing. It hangs in the laundry room so that whenever we would come home from church, we would see this board hanging on the wall. On one of the sections, I kept tally of all the varmints I killed while I lived in the parsonage. One tally reads 110 mice, and I stopped counting like a year ago. It was just ridiculous, and that's why Pastor Heyman had a cat, so they took care of all that. And then my groundhog tally is 20, not including the one I ran over with a car down the road. So when we arrived at the parsonage, one section of the board had Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 written on it, and we've kept it up there ever since we arrived. And really, I love this board because it symbolizes our time here together with you. First, it shows the joys and the inconveniences of living in a rural area, such as sniping groundhogs from your garage roof and getting dead mice out of your cellar. So there's fun times and there's inconveniences as well living in a rural area. Second, this board symbolizes people making and doing beautiful things. Some of you make beautiful things for others, maybe cards or woodwork or whatever you do. Some of you do beautiful things for others as well, and I thank God for you. And God is pleased with your service for his people as you make and do beautiful things for others. And thirdly, this board symbolizes our time together around the word and prayer. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 points to this. This text that we stared at every time we came through the door is both God's word and it is a prayer. Together we have found encouragement and comfort around God's word and prayer together. So as we say goodbye, let us look to what will always sustain us, and that is God's word. I've broken these two verses into two main parts. The first part is our confidence. This benediction gives us solid truth to grasp, gives us confidence. And the secondly is our requests that we make based on this confidence. So our confidence and our requests. So number one, our confidence. Our confidence is based on who God is and what he has promised to do for us. The book of Hebrews shows us this through its 13 chapters. We need confidence so that we can endure through the trials of life. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 35 to 36, say this: "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Hebrews works to bolster our confidence in God, bolster our confidence in what Christ has done for us at the cross, so that we can endure on our way to heaven. So we have four truths that give us confidence in our text this morning. Four truths that give us confidence. And the first one is this: that God is a God of peace. God is a God of peace. Because we are sinners, we are at war with God. When you are born into this world, you are at enmity with God. He is the king, and we are the rebellious subjects who throw off his rule. He is the father, and we are the children that run away from home. But God has a plan to make peace with us, to reconcile. Romans 5, verse 10 says, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So it took Jesus and his death to bring us back to God, for enemies to be reconciled, for father and children to be reunited. In Hebrews, we find over and over again that Jesus had to die to take the punishment for our sins so that we could come back to God. The big gap that stood between the holiness of God and our sin was only bridged in Jesus Christ. Listen to a few of these key phrases from the book of Hebrews about our sin. Hebrews 1:3, purification for sins. Hebrews 2:17, propitiation for sins. That means that Christ took God's wrath against our sins. Hebrews 5:1, sacrifices for sins. Hebrews 9:22, forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:28, bearing the sins of many. Hebrews 10:4, take away sins. And Hebrews 10:19, Jesus was an offering for sin. Jesus' death is the answer to the problem of your sin and God's righteous judgment against it. This is the good news that I have proclaimed from this pulpit for 5 years, that you can be reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. What you need to do is to repent of your sins and to trust Jesus to save you. It's nothing that you do. It's everything that Jesus has done for you. You need to trust that he has done that for you. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you can now be reconciled to God and have a right relationship with him forever. And that is the good news that the book of Hebrews proclaims to us. The second truth that gives us confidence is that Jesus is our great shepherd. Jesus is our great shepherd. Our text says, "The God of peace brought our great shepherd back from the dead." It is through his death and resurrection that Jesus becomes our great shepherd. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he said that he was the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Now, when Jesus says that he is the shepherd, this intentionally drew from the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, Yahweh, the Lord, is the shepherd of Israel. And when Jesus comes, he says, "I am the good shepherd." He's saying, "I am God." So it's another one of the clues that points us to the fact that Jesus is God. All the wonderful passages of God being our shepherd in the Old Testament are yours if you have Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our great shepherd. Early on in my ministry here, I preached through Isaiah 40, which is still one of my favorite sermon series. Such a fantastic chapter. Now listen to how God is described in Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So the great God who put the stars in place is the same God who carries you as the shepherd. Another one of my favorites is from about God being our shepherd is Psalm 28, verses 8 and 9. "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Allegheny Baptist has seen many under-shepherds come and go. Jesus, the great shepherd, will never leave you. When you lose everything, he will be with you. When your world falls apart, he will sustain you. And when you draw your final breath, he will take you to his side. Jesus is your great shepherd. The third truth that gives us confidence is that God has made an eternal covenant with us. God has made an eternal covenant with us. Jesus becomes our shepherd through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. When Jesus spent his last supper with his disciples, he began the new covenant. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 26, and this is what we'll celebrate this evening, the Lord's Supper. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" It is through the death of Jesus that God makes with us an everlasting covenant. Now, maybe you're saying, covenant, what's that? We don't normally talk about covenants today. Well, we talk about agreements and contracts. It's very similar. It's an agreement between God and his people. Except it's kind of one-sided, because God does all the work and he saves us. So a covenant is this contract, this agreement that God makes with his people. And it's a glorious thing. Even though this covenant was announced to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, it is now ours because we belong to Jesus. The book of Hebrews is very clear that the old covenant with Israel has now passed away, and we now relate to God through the new covenant. We don't worship at a temple and offer animal sacrifices for our sins. That was the old covenant. We now come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you would like, turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Now this is, I think, the clearest part that you will find in the New Testament about the new covenant that had been announced to Israel is now ours through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse 8. And this is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of him his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That is the covenant that Christ has made with his people. Forgiveness of sins. Now this, again, is a quote from Jeremiah 31. In the book of Jeremiah, in the next chapter, chapter 32, verse 40, I love this verse because it puts in a nutshell the beauty of the new covenant that God has made with his people. Let me read that verse for you. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Such a beautiful verse. God said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to save them, and they will not depart from me. The new covenant promises a new heart and complete forgiveness. God will make us his people. This is something that God does for us and will never be broken. How does this give us confidence? How do you know that you will be saved? Our faith is often fickle and weak. If it was up to us, we would totally lose our salvation, like in a day. We would just turn our back in Christ and walk away, if it was up to us. But since salvation is up to God, our salvation is secure. He has made with us an eternal covenant secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can bank on God's promise to save us and to make us new, to give us hope that we will be finally saved when Jesus Christ returns. So that's rock solid confidence, a covenant made by God that will never be broken. The fourth truth that gives us confidence is this, that Jesus Christ will be glorified. That Jesus Christ will be glorified. Now, before we get to the requests in our prayer, I want to go to the very end of verse 21, how the prayer ends. It says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All of God's promises and work for us are brought to us through Jesus Christ. If we have Jesus, we have everything that we need. God's plan is to glorify Jesus, to exalt him. Jesus will be the hero of the story, the focus of the universe. Notice how Hebrews begins in chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Hebrews begins saying, Christ is exalted. And that's God's plan. One day every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. All the universe will be under his rule and control. So, what does that mean for you? This means that if you belong to Jesus Christ, everything's going to be fantastic in the end. I mean, we're going to suffer in this life, but everything's going to be great because when Jesus is glorified, we will be glorified with him. We will be changed. We'll be made like him. Well, it will be perfect forever. But if you do not belong to Jesus, this is very bad news, the glorification of Jesus Christ. Because all those who are opposed to Jesus Christ will be crushed. They will be judged. There are only two sides. You are with Jesus Christ or against him. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. Jesus Christ will be glorified. Make sure that you are on the right side. So those are the truths that give us confidence. Now let's turn to the requests. Now with the confidence that God has reconciled us to himself, that Jesus is our great shepherd, that God has made with us an eternal covenant, and that Jesus will be glorified, now we can, with that confidence, ask him to work in our lives. And there's two requests that are similar in our prayer/benediction. The first is that God would equip us with everything good to do his will. That God would equip us with everything good to do his will. That's how the English Standard Version puts it, and that's how it is in my brain. So it's very similar to our text. That God would equip us with everything good to do his will. What more do we need than to pray this prayer that God would strengthen us and give us everything we need to serve him. Do we really need to ask for anything more than this? When I look at this prayer, I say, God, just do this prayer in my life, in this church, because that's all we need. We just need God to strengthen us to do everything he's called us to do. We don't really need anything more. God has given us his will and his word. He has given us commands to obey. But he hasn't left us on our own to figure out how we are going to do that. He gives us everything so that we can follow him and obey him. 2 Peter chapter 1 puts it this way. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, I know we certainly ask for more than this, but this is something that we should pray every day, that God would equip us with everything good that we may do his will, because we must have that. Pray it every day for yourselves, pray it for the church, pray it for your fellow Christians, that God would give us what we need today to serve him. And this is a prayer that he will answer. The second request is that God would work in us what is pleasing to him. That God would work in us what is pleasing to him. The first request is so that we would be able to serve Jesus. And the second request is so that we would become more like Jesus. So these are similar, but this request is more focused on us becoming a person that pleases Jesus. God is committed to making you a person that reflects Jesus Christ, because that's why you were saved. You were saved so that you would be conformed to the image of his Son, so that you would become like Jesus Christ. So that's God's goal for your life. So if you accept that as your goal for your life, things will go a little bit easier for you in your Christian walk. God is committed to that. He will do this through the Word, through the Spirit, through circumstances in our life, through the ministry of other Christians. But God is going to work in us what is pleasing to himself. That's what we need to ask. Throughout our series of these prayers in the New Testament, there have been many prayers that focus on God working in our hearts. Now, this is really important because these are prayers you can't chalk up to like, oh, that was a coincidence, or that the doctor had really good skill or what. No, only God can do these things. Only God can change your heart. And so that's why we must pray these prayers. Ephesians 1:16 says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom so that you can know him better. Only God can do that. Philippians 1:9-10, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Only God can make your love abound. So that's why we pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Only God can make you increase and abound in love for one another. It is not easy to love one another. That's why the world is in such shambles today. But through the power of God, you can love one another. And it's through the power of God, you can increase in holiness. And that's why we pray. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. God has called you to walk worthy. Only he can do that in your life. These are things that we must pray for every day, because these are God's goals in our lives, because these are prayers that God will answer. We can have confidence in our prayers because God is 100% for us in Jesus Christ. He is the God of peace. He is the great shepherd. He has made with us an everlasting covenant. When we pray these prayers from God's word, we can have confidence that he will answer because this is his will for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us confidence in who you are and what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you would equip us with everything good that you may, that we may do your will, and that you would work in us what is pleasing to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, would you do this in our lives so that you get the glory? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand with me. We'll sing 404, The Solid Rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every naked holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen.